Good morning, and I want to welcome you to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 12th day of March in the year of our Lord, 2023. We will be in the book of Ecclesiastes today, closing out the book. This is a summary of the entire book, so it's going to be a survey quickly through. If you're one of those who wants to follow every verse, you're going to be a little frustrated because I'm going to be covering a lot of ground really fast today. I'll try to give the exact addresses of each reference. However, I'm going to be moving kind of fast. We got 12 chapters to review, and this is going to be it's a sad ending for me because I'm. You know, as you know, our author here is Solomon, King Solomon, who we call the poet-songwriter king. And I very much resonate with that. I think maybe I'm a frustrated poet-songwriter. I'm a poet-songwriter who never wrote a song. But I really, really can relate to Solomon in his desire to dig deeper into the intellectual. He's very, very, very different than his father. His father was a warrior. His father was not really a philosopher so much. Was a songwriter, that's for sure. However, David was born to adversity and war, and Solomon was born to privilege, and he was born to this kingship, and God gave him a peaceful, united kingdom. Lord God, I pray first that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word here in Ecclesiastes. We thank you for your servant Solomon, who started out very well, had a troubled midlife, and I believe came back to repentance towards the end of his life, Lord. We thank you that he did return to you, apparently. We thank you that we have a record of his journey. We ask you, God, to be merciful to us in our journeys. We are also deeply flawed people in need of a Savior, as Solomon was. Lord God, also for those in our number who are sick, I pray, God, for complete and total healing. For those in our number who are not present today, I ask you, God, to protect them wherever they are as they travel or are doing other things today. Lord God, I pray that you would work in all of our lives and bring this truth of Ecclesiastes to us so that we can be optimal workers in your kingdom, in your vineyard, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please rise with me while I read for us Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Why am I choosing chapter 1? Because I believe that out of all the 12 chapters that we studied in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 sets the tone for our survey today, and then we'll go on from there. I can't help but think of another song that just keeps going through my head when I read chapter 1, and it's the song called The Beat Goes On. We mentioned this before by Sonny and Cher. Not believers, as far as I know, but this is the chapter which speaks of the cycles of life, the cycles of both the earth and of our lives. And so a secular songwriter wrote the Beat Goes On, and it's really, there is nothing new under the sun. Solomon was saying this 3,000 years ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, and there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Lord God, these are profound words, words of wisdom. And we ask you to bring it all home and summarize it for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please have a seat. Did you sense the frustration in him? Like, this is a man born to ultimate privilege. He must be the most privileged man who has ever lived. There was nothing that God withheld from him. He gave him all the wealth that he could handle and then some. There was nothing that Solomon could not purchase. There was nothing that he could set his eyes on that he could not have. And yet he concludes, it's all vanity. Now, vanity has, you know, there's several ways of looking at vanity. Vanity is translated numerous different ways. And Solomon gives us kind of the full spectrum of this concept of vanity. Here. It is the Hebrew word hebel. Literally, it means vapor or breath. Well, what can we get from that? Well, vapor. You go out on a cold morning, maybe not here in Florida, but where you came from in the Great White North, eh? And you go out in the morning and fog comes off your breath, and then it's gone. So what does this mean, this vapor or breath? It means it's fleeting. It's fast. It's here and gone. And yet God had promised Solomon, if you will follow in my ways, if you will follow my commands, I will add length of days to your life. And yet we see that Solomon started out really well, and he was a servant of God, a committed servant of God, and all he wanted to do was rule God's people well, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And he did a great job of it. And he built the house of the Lord. He built the temple of God. And yet, all that power and all that wealth, he allowed it to corrupt him. Notice I didn't say it corrupted him. Power and wealth don't corrupt you unless you want them to, unless you allow them to. There are those who can handle power and wealth, and not be corrupted by it. This word hebel has been translated as breath, delusion, emptiness, fleeting, futility. it's also been translated as idols. Interesting. Idols, idolatry. Mere breath, also as nothing. Strong's definition has it as altogether vain or vanity. Figuratively speaking, it's something that doesn't last a long time. It's transitory. And being transitory, it's unsatisfying, unsatisfactory. Solomon focuses, we can see, mainly on the things of this life. You see where we've read now 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, and we see that he's almost always talking about the things of this earth, the things under the sun. Mine eyes have seen these things under the sun, which is his way of saying in the natural realm, in the natural world. And only a handful of times does he say these things occur under heaven. Under heaven. He's mostly focused on the here and now. He's mostly a materialistic man. It's almost as if his eyes see through a glass darkly. He doesn't seem to be focused on the spiritual realm. We contrast that with his father David. His father David was focused on the spiritual realm. Even though he was a man of war, a man of the sword, a man of violence, always his heart returned to the Lord. And he spoke of his great humility and brokenness, David did, before the Lord. Even in this letter of a king father to his son, Ecclesiastes, this book of Ecclesiastes, we see, I believe, a tone of regret, but there is not abject brokenness that I can sense in him. But there is regret. And I sense, but I can't prove it, that he has repented now of his earlier idolatry. It has the tone of a man who's towards the end of his life and knows it. And Solomon, who had been promised length of days, didn't live nearly as long as his father David. He died sometime between age 50 and 55, as near as I can track it down. After a 40-year reign, which means he probably was the king since age 10 to 15, somewhere in there. He was a child king. And he's focused on earthly things. On the other hand, his father was focused on spiritual things. I'm not going to read it, but I want to refer just briefly to John chapter 3 as a contrast here. John chapter 3. There was a ruler of the Jews who came to Jesus in the night. His name was Nicodemus, and he had some power, modest power. He was a part of a group of rulers. And he came, and when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he didn't come as Solomon comes to this writing. Nicodemus came, instead of making statements and laments like Solomon, Nicodemus came asking questions. He had a whole different heart. He came as one who was clueless. He came as one who recognized that the master had something that he didn't have, that Nicodemus didn't have, and he wanted to know more. And he's coming to Jesus in the middle of the night as if to say, Master, fill me up. I'm here to listen. Whereas Solomon's attitude is, I'm here to talk. Nicodemus came and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're the teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him and said, Assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus asks the question. Unlike Solomon. Nicodemus asked, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Great question. He comes with this attitude of humility. And then the Lord explains to him that you need to be born again of the Spirit. And born again, Nicodemus answers, and he says, How can these things be? Shall I crawl back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? And the Lord explains to him that he's here not about material things. Jesus came about the spiritual man. There's a big contrast there. Solomon sought the meaning of life from the standpoint of a man on earth. Nicodemus sought the meaning of life from the standpoint of a man looking to heaven. Solomon was promised long life, and in Psalm 90 we see that it says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And so Solomon laments the brevity of life, but then as I was studying this and just pondering and asking the Lord, I thought, if I could go to Solomon and ask just one question, what would that question be? Have you ever wondered that about great figures in history and in the scripture? I thought for a while. I think I would ask him this. Solomon, you keep lamenting how short life is, and yet you've squandered much of your middle age. Just what exactly would you do if God gave you more days? What would you do with it? How different would it be than your middle age? And I wonder if that's not a question for us here today, too. What if God gives you another 30 years? Why should he? What would you do with it? Or are you done? I hope I'm not done. I hope I'm not done. I want God to work through me still. I want to be rode hard and put away wet. I want to be wrung out like a wet washcloth until every drop is gone. And then I just want to die empty and worn out. What are you going to do with the 10, 20, 30 years that the Lord has left for you? Or are you done? Ask yourself that question. Really, God? Is this it? Am I done? And if not, what am I going to do now? Well, I retired. I guess I'm done. No. You're not done. Well, I was married and my spouse died. My heart goes out to you. But you're not done. God has something more for you. It's going to be different because you've lost your partner. But you're not done. Solomon, what would you do if God extended your life to as long as David's? Or would you just squander it like you've already done in your middle age? Solomon doesn't give us an answer. And so, like a poet, we just ask the question, what would you do if God gave you another 30 years? What would you do with it? One generation passes away, he says, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. All things are full of labor, and man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Is our life just a yearning for something more for us? I hope not. Solomon goes on in chapter 3, and he looks at everything around him. He says, you know, there's a time for everything. There's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, he says. There's even a time to kill. That's a pretty radical thing to say in the Holy Scriptures. Your holy book tells you there's a time to kill. Wow. It also says there's a time to heal. There's even a time to break things down, but there's also a time to build things up. And we explored what all those times are. I'm not going to get into it here. There's a time to cry.
And it's okay to cry. And if you've had great loss, it's okay to mourn for a long time. You take your time and you mourn in your way as long as you need to. But remember this, life will go on. And then there's a time to laugh again. If we mourn forever, what use can we be to the Holy One, to the Almighty? He wants us to laugh again. We get to mourn, but then there's a time to dance. And yeah, I mean dance. You go to a wedding, if ever there's a time where an evangelical Christian gets to pull the card and say, ha ha, I get to dance now, it's at a wedding. Dance with the bride. Dance with the groom. Or just get up and dance. There's a time for that. There's a time to make love. There's a time to practice abstinence. There's a time to speak and time to keep silent. There's a time to love. There's even a time to hate. I'm not going to dive into that. There's a time to feel that strong, visceral emotion, which we would call hatred. But here's a hint. It's not for hatred against the lost. It's a hatred of sin. It's a hatred of depravity. A hatred of corruptness. There's a time to make war. There's a time to make peace. There's a time for just about anything you can imagine. Even Jesus came and practiced violence. He looked on his Father's house and he was consumed with zeal for his house. And he saw it being turned into a marketplace, a den of thieves, and he took a bunch of cords and he pulled them together. He started hitting people and turning over tables and scattering money all across the temple. There was a time for violence there, and the Lord Jesus practiced that. We have evidence of that at least one time. Solomon goes on in chapter 5. And I'm going to paraphrase this next section here. As Solomon's admonition, don't try to crack the code. In other words, don't try to figure out what God's next move is. God, what's your next move? I just want to crack the code so I can sort of shape my life and be prepared for the next thing you have for me. You know what? God doesn't want you to know the next thing. He wants to lead you where he will lead you, when he will lead you there, and for you and me just to say, where are we going today? Where are we going today, God? For who knows, chapter 5, verse 12, who knows what is good for man in life? All the days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? The answer is nobody. Nobody can tell you what's next. And you can't know what's next. Chapter 7, verse 10. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? Oh, I wish for the good old days. No, you don't. They weren't good. And if you think they were good, you probably weren't very introspective during that period. Maybe you were young and stupid, like me, and ignorant. Why were the former days better than these days? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this, he says. That's a stupid question. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and it's profitable to those who see the sun, in other words, under the sun, in nature, in the natural world. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. So consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? The answer is nobody. If God wants your path in life to be torturous and crooked, you can't straighten it out. Oh Lord, why couldn't you just like lead me to the perfect person for me to marry? Like, just like zoom. I find we meet across a crowded room, the sparks, the music, the violins, and everything. Why did I have to go through three romances first? Why did I have to have my heart trodden on and broken first? Why? Why? God intended for you to have a crooked path getting there. Why did I marry, and why was my marriage such that it crashed and burned in divorce? I don't know. I don't know. But I think Solomon is telling us God did not intend for you to have a smooth path and a straight road. And hopefully you learned something from that. Hopefully he taught you something out of that. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. Like, Lord, things are going good. I'll take it. Because you know what's coming next. Right? I mean, he doesn't make everybody's way straight and prosperous all the time. So we're all going to go have our ups and downs. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider this. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. Yeah. If you experience adversity, guess what? That can come from God too. Sometimes, the scripture here is telling us, sometimes he looks down and says, I want your way to be hard now. I'm going to put you through a test now. To the Israelites, he said, I'm not going to give you the whole land all at one time. I'm going to make you drive out the cities, the people of the cities, little by little. I'm going to give you the promised land, but you're going to have to fight for it, and you're only going to get it little by little. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. In other words, God wants it to be a mystery to you what comes next. And you never will, no matter how old you get, you'll never figure it out. Although I can't say what happens in those final minutes when we die. I don't know. Maybe you get clarity. Or maybe that doesn't come until after. Maybe just then. But chapter 8, verse 10 tells us death comes for us all. It's coming. God appoints your number of days. And you don't know, and I don't know how many days those are. God appointed that number of days before you were born. When as yet you were unformed in your mother's womb, he assigned a number of days to you. Maybe it was 2 days. Maybe it was 102 years. We don't know. I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. You can live a long life in a place, and after you die, maybe nobody remembers you 5 years later. Joe who? What? I think I remember that name. Is it important? Not really. Here's what Solomon didn't understand. He says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. He lamented the great evil. Because why? Because he just had this niggling feeling that if God would zap somebody the minute they did something evil, that evil would disappear from the face of the earth. But God doesn't do that. Why does God allow evil and suffering to go on? Why doesn't he just shut it down? Because God is not the puppet master. He's not doing this with the marionettes and you know, Pinocchio's here and Geppetto and doing... He's not Geppetto. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and yet his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. And there's a vanity which occurs on the earth. Here's something that I don't understand that happens on the earth. I don't get it, Lord. Show it to me. That there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. In other words, just men and women to whom bad things happen. He's going, I don't get it. I can't figure this one out. Again, and there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. And I said, this also is vanity. Why is it that the evil prosper and the righteous sometimes suffer? I don't get it, God. I tell you this, God is holy and just. He is not capable of doing an unjust thing. If God allows evil to happen to the righteous, it's not because God made a mistake, and it's not because he hates you. And if God allows the unrighteous and the wicked to seemingly prosper, know this, Jesus is coming, and he will judge the living and the dead. And so Solomon goes, I can't figure it out. So then it's like parentheses. So here's what I conclude. This is the only thing I can do about it. So I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Because the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, the way that I would have it. I would have the race go to the swift. I would have the battle go to the strong. And I would have bread go to the wise. But neither do riches go to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. Yes, Solomon said it here. Chance. He calls it chance. We know it's God's sovereignty, don't we? But it sure looks like chance. Dare I say luck? To him, all I'm saying is to him it looks like fortune. It looks like luck. For a man also does not know his time. Like, you don't know how many days you got. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared at an evil time. When it falls suddenly upon them, parentheses, and there's nothing you can do about it. And nothing I can do about it either. Is this nihilism? I don't think so. I don't think it is. I think he's accurately observing what's going on in the earthly realm, and he's starting to get a clue that maybe this is the way God wants it to be. I think he's developing his thought for us here. Solomon goes on with another principle here, which I'm just going to call this, don't take yourself so seriously. Like it's not all about you. Chapter 7, don't be overly righteous. Dominum vobiscum. Don't be overly righteous, pious, and don't be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Don't be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? I look back on some of the foolish things I did as a youth, and I wonder, why am I still alive? Like you shouldn't be able to jump off a train trestle way up there into a river that you haven't swum first and survive. The stupid things we do. Solomon starts to explore the concept of judgment. And it goes like this. Moreover, chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. He's talking about the judgment of individual people. When you and I should be judging things righteously, we tend towards corruption. And that wickedness is there where there should be justice there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. But then he looks at God's judgment. He says, 3:17, he says, I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them, God tests men, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. Not in the sense of being unreasoning, but in the sense that animals die and so do people die. Just because we're human and we have an eternal spirit doesn't mean that our flesh doesn't return to the earth. And indeed it does. Indeed it does. He speaks also of judgment in terms of the judgment of government. He tells us to obey the king. Because if you don't, it's going to go poorly for you. Because the king has this power of judgment over you. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because for every matter, there is a time and a judgment, though the misery of man increases greatly. So obey the king or be judged.
Now here's some wisdom that Solomon figured out along the way. It's not good to go through this life completely alone. And he's not just talking about marriage. It's like, we need companionship. Chapter 4, verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, without a companion. And he has neither son nor brother. In other words, no family. And yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Two are better than one, Solomon says, because they have a good reward for their labor. When you team up with somebody, now you're a team. You can't be a team of one. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. You learn this in the military. You don't do anything alone. It's the buddy system. You always go with a buddy everywhere. You go to the latrine with a buddy. If something bad happens to you on the way to the latrine, your buddy will pick you up, carry you. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. You learn this in the military too. It's called buddy sleeping. You dig a trench, five guys get in there, huddle up next to each other, and throw a rain poncho over them. Right? If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Your body heat. It's one of the things you do for hypothermia. You get in a sleeping bag with the hypothermic person, and you hug them like this, and you let your body heat warm them up. There's a spiritual component to that too. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. But here's the secret. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is why when we speak of marriage, we speak of a husband and a wife and God. And any kind of partnership, any kind of companionship, it should be one person, another person, and God in the midst, holding it together. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. If you've ever played with cordage, you know. You can take two cords and twist them together all day long, but they're not nearly as of utility as braiding three cords together. That's how you make rope. So Solomon tells us to fear God and to keep your vows. If you're going to make a vow to God, chapter 5, you're going to go into the house of God and make a promise to God. You better keep it or don't make the vow. Better not to vow, he says. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So don't let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? God doesn't accept excuses. God's like, I'm not interested in your excuse. Because, you know, he knows our hearts. So, I mean, I can't say the dog ate my homework. Not going to work. He knows my excuses, my pitiful excuses. And Solomon talks a lot about work. So much about labor and work. And the good sleep that comes from simple, honest labor. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. In other words, you can go to bed with a half-empty belly, but if you had a hard day at work and it was honest work, you're going to sleep well. And yet the wealthy person who was corrupt that day will not sleep well. His conscience will trouble him. The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Solomon, the poet, songwriter, turns to philosopher then. Chapter 5, verse 15, he talks this way. As he came from his mother's womb, as man came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. Not to his mother's womb, but naked shall he return to the earth. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor.
which he may carry away in his hand, just exactly as he came, so he shall go. All the stuff that you create on this earth, you can't take it to heaven. You can't take it to the afterlife with you. You're born naked, you die, there's nothing left. Might as well be broke. Here's what I've seen. He says, it's good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun. This is the only thing really that he speaks of as satisfying in life, which is the satisfaction of labor and companionship. That's it. All the, you know, the women that he would not withhold from himself, the alcohol which he would not withhold from himself, all the food which he would not withhold from himself. He allowed himself every pleasure. But the only thing he found any degree of satisfaction in was enjoying the fruit of his own labor and enjoying the companionship of people. In which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God has given him, for this is his heritage. And as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, it is the gift of God. Your work is the gift of God. Though you be retired, keep working at something. It's the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. God wants us to be busy. He wants us to be about work. Jesus said that his Father had worked and is still working. Jesus was working on the Sabbath. This next one I say a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but not really. You know the saying, you know, there's left wing and right wing. This is a great verse. Chapter 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. In the science of heraldry, where they make coats of arms, you know that you've heard, probably, that the right hand is called dexterous, that which can accomplish much. And the left hand is called sinister. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. It's good to be conservative, and I don't mean politically. It's good to conserve the traditions that God has given to us, has taught us. God was all about tradition. He's the one who gave the Jews their holidays and their feasts. And why did he command them to celebrate them? You know, when your son asks you this question, Daddy, why do we celebrate this feast and why do we do this fast? Then you shall tell him, we were slaves in Egypt. But the Lord delivered us. And so this is why we celebrate with this feast. This is why we celebrate with this ceremony, with this fast, that we recognize the goodness of God. God was all about tradition. Solomon goes on. Guard your lips. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed, and the babbler is no different. If you run off at the mouth, it's like being a pit viper, full of venom. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. Our words can be gracious, or they can cause great harm. Solomon also talked about government, good government versus bad government. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and he doesn't mean a five-year-old. He means a petulant brat. And your princes feast in the morning, drinking in the morning, living for today, not thinking about tomorrow. Tax and spend. Provide programs and large efforts which cannot persist into the future because they're built on sand. He says, because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks, because you have created something that you cannot sustain. We talked about good government versus bad government. Solomon also said, cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you don't know what evil will be on the earth. We saw that there's two possible translations to this, and I think both of them have merit. One is, Be generous to the poor. The other is, as you conduct your business, don't put all your eggs into one basket. Diversify. Try different things. He goes on to say, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If you need to start an endeavor, don't wait for the perfect moment. There is no perfect Monday to get started on something. Start with what you got and go from there. Just jump in. Get going. Do something. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, sow your seed. Maybe the seed that you plant in the morning will sprout. And in the evening, maybe it won't. Maybe the evening seed will sprout. And the morning seed won't. Maybe those clouds will bring the rain that make your seeds to grow. Maybe those clouds will bring the flood that wash your seeds away. Plant the seeds anyway. Don't wait until God guarantees you a harvest. Get started. To the young, he says this, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. You know what? Singleness is a great thing. It's an awesome thing. Paul talks about singleness. I wish you all were like me. Because the married man, he has the concerns of how to take care of a wife. And the married woman, her concern is how to take care of her husband. But when you're freed from a wife or a husband, your concerns are for serving the Lord. There's something special about being single. And this, he's speaking to a young man, probably a single man in his youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth and walk in the ways of your heart. Pursue your heart to this extent. Do what you want in the sight of your eyes. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know this. Know that for all these things that you do, God will bring you into judgment. So use that strength and that youthful vigor for goodness, for righteousness. And remove sorrow from your heart. For childhood and youth are vanity. So he just dealt with childhood and youth. Now he's going to deal with older age. All of us go to one place, he says. All go to one place, and all are from the dust, and all return to dust. And you know what song's flowing through my head when I'm reading this. Tell me what song. Dust in the Wind by Kansas. Do you know that some of those Kansas band members became believers? They believed on Jesus Christ. And as we played the song, Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds, you know that one of the prominent members of that band became a believer in Jesus Christ as well. Like, how can you sing these songs almost straight out of the book of Ecclesiastes and ask yourself these deep questions of life and not come to faith in God? Because God's word does not return void. All go to one place, and all are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which go upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? For man goes, chapter 12 now, man goes to his eternal home. So we talked about how people thought that the Jews didn't have a concept of the afterlife. Well, here it is. The spirit of the sons of man goes upward. The spirit of the animal goes downward. We're different than the animals. We have an eternal spirit, an eternal soul. For a man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about in the streets. They're crying. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. And this is, I brought up another song here. You know, it gets really complicated. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. Or the wheel is broken at the well. And it was like, what do I make of those lyrics? And that was like that song, America. I've been through the desert on a horse with no name. It felt good to get out of the rain. What? This took some explanation, some digging. But the idea is this. We're all going to die. That's okay. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but don't nobody want to die. Funny thing about going to heaven, you got to die first. And when your loved one dies in faith, they go to heaven, and they're with Jesus. And how bad can that be? Not bad. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Hallelujah. That's what I'm looking for. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. And I, just humorously, after I taught the message about the process of death and went through how hard it is to get old and infirm and die, a lady came up to me afterwards and says, she says, I was just about ready to kill myself. Until you got to the part about we get to go to heaven then. Yeah, as we age, we can't do as much as the kids, but you're closer to your reward. And you have the wisdom now that you didn't have when you were young and foolish. The dust will return, chapter 12, verse 7, the dust will return to the earth as it was, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. So then Solomon, he brings it all home, and he concludes. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. He wrote stuff down for future generations. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. What was written was upright. Words of truth. These are words of truth. I had a fellow come to me one time in the middle of this series in Ecclesiastes. When I had maintained that I think I'm seeing an attitude of repentance and regret here in Solomon. He came up to me afterwards and he said, that's rubbish. And we shouldn't be in the Old Testament. And Solomon has nothing wise to tell me. I'm sad for that. I'm sad for that attitude. Solomon failed like you failed, like I failed. And praise God that we're seeing some regret in Solomon. The words of the wise are like goads, G-O-A-D-S, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study there is wearisome to the flesh. So he's coming around to say, yeah, all this wisdom that I have, it's all well and good, but don't get so wrapped up in it. Because we're all going to die. He says, so let us conclude the whole, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. That's it. That's all there is. And that's pretty good. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. That's a scary thought. He sees everything. I met with a guy not too long ago, kind of from my past, and he came to me and he said, is there anything that I have done to hurt you or that I need to confess or apologize for? Wow. And my response was, man, I got nothing. No. He says, you sure? And I say, I am so corrupt myself. Why would I demand an apology from you for anything? I know my own depravity. God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And that's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Live while you live in the fear of God, being aware of his judgment, knowing that everything will be judged, whether good or bad, and then die and be done with it. And go to your heavenly reward. That's good news. I'll take it. Lord God, amen. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Lord, whether you come to earth to snatch us up, you come partway down and catch us up in the clouds, or whether you just snatch our souls one at a time, we look forward to being with you. And this is a good thing. I want to thank you, Lord, for Solomon. For this poet, songwriter, would-be philosopher, who started out so well and then crashed and burned so hard and yet returned to give us the benefit of his failures. In this book of a father, a letter of a father to a son, to in essence warn him, don't do as I have done. That's a good thing. Lord, I pray that we would live the rest of our lives in a wise way. Because God, we're not done. We're not finished here until we draw that final breath. I pray, God, that you give each one of us a mission, something to do, that we would labor in your vineyard and sleep the sleep of the just every night. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all. I hope you stick around for potluck afterwards and break bread with us. We have a good time. When we're talking, we got lots of food. I've been back there, and it looks good. Have a great day.